The very trials that seem to you so severe. Jesus is true, Jesus understands, Jesus is your Savior. Only a little while of trial, only a little while of pain, and then an eternal weight of glory, honor and praise. Have fallen, it is true, but we are not always to remain in sin. Jesus is true, Jesus understands, Jesus is your Savior. Only a little while of sorrow, only a little while of tears, and then an eternal weight of glory, honor and praise. Take hold of Jesus and never let go. Don't look on the dark side, be hopeful in God, be faithful. Jesus is true, Jesus understands, Jesus is our Savior. Only a little while of trouble, only a little while of fear, and then an eternal weight of glory, honor and praise. If we have to wear a crown, we must expect to bear the cross. Jesus knows best. Only a little while of waiting, only a little while is coming, and then an eternal weight of glory, honor and praise. Honor and praise. Honor and praise. Honor and praise.
Can everybody hear me on POGM? Okay. Well, if you can kneel, then please kneel so we can begin in prayer. Father Almighty, thank you for gathering us together again and blessing us to have this wonderful and beautiful opportunity to know you more and to serve you better. We thank you that wherever we are in the world or in the country, you've gathered us all together so that in the company of each other and in the company of angels, we can give you the glory and give you the praise that you deserve. Thank you for blessing us so abundantly, Father. And we pray that every tongue would be bridled and that all of our thoughts and all of our hearts would be constantly and completely on you, especially on this holy day. And so we pray, Father, that only your truth would be spoken and heard, and that your truth would cut us deep in our hearts. As best we can, we make these prayers to you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, just a second so I can pull up my notes.
Hey, Brooke, can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. We're having another audio thing going on here. Give me a second.
Okay. All right, just a second, everyone. The audio problems on PODM. Huh? Not really with Turbo.
It's fixed, bro.
Oh, it is?
Yeah.
All righty, then. Okay, so this is the final part to our Alone series, and it's by Scripture alone. And firstly, I wanted to say thank you to everyone for all of your prayers on the latest mission trip I was on, because it was very blessed, and the Lord brought me home safely. So thank you to all my brothers and sisters who've, you know, been praying and making sure that the Lord's work be done. Okay, so starting on by Scripture alone, we go to Hebrews 4:12. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Okay, so there are many, many arguments made in this world by people who wish to declare the Bible as false or simply not needed. And the more people you speak to, the more people you encounter, you absolutely will hear this, that the Bible is either not needed or it's wrong or something like that. And what's so heartbreaking is that every argument that an unbeliever makes is an argument which was first spoken by the Roman Catholic Vatican. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to address many of these arguments, not all of them, because every day the enemy is coming up with new arguments against the Bible, but we are going to address many of these arguments on a point-by-point basis. And we're doing this for two reasons. The first reason is to gain the understanding that the Word of God is the sole authority on religious, moral, and life matters in order to uplift and give praise to our Father, give praise to His Son, and give praise to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Godhead. And the second reason we're going through these arguments on a point-by-point basis is so that we're all well-armed when the time comes to defend the faith against those who would seek to defame our Lord by declaring His Word to be false. All right, so again, the two reasons we're going through this is to give understanding that the Word of God must always be our sole authority in all things. And the second reason is so that we're well armed to defend the faith to anyone that would come against it. And I can guarantee you that in the course of our walk in Christ, we will encounter people using one or more of the arguments we go through today. So be ready. This is how we're armed. This is how we keep, like when you're talking about the armor of God, this is how we keep our swords sharp. You know, you can't just wield a sword. You have to be skillful with it. And so please be aware, though, that a lot of the arguments we're going to go through today sound very silly. But nonetheless, they're still used, and, you know, we must address these arguments in the hopes that souls might be saved. And so the first one that we're going to go through is that there are many who say that the Bible cannot be the only book which leads people to salvation. The Vatican has gone so far as to say that the Bible is completely unable to direct the lost souls towards salvation. But what does the Bible say itself? Well, in 2 Timothy 3:15, it's written, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And that's exactly what you're going to be seeing today, that the scriptures directly contradict the wisdom that's put forth in the world, that, you know, the Bible is not relevant, right? And that's what makes this job so easy. Provided that we stay in the scriptures and we read, we study, we pray, and we obey our Lord, then it becomes quite simple to go against these arguments that the world will put to us. Now, there's another argument where many more people believe that the scriptures are unable to instruct us in all aspects of life. Unfortunately, that argument, just in my experience, has come from people who profess to be Christians. And for one reason or another, they've been led to believe that the Bible cannot instruct us in everything. Now, to one degree or another, we've all been guilty of this one. But you've noticed that the more we study, the more the Lord blesses us to have the understanding that, yes, all the instructions we need for life are absolutely there. When we develop our own philosophical beliefs about life, which do not follow scriptural teachings, we openly declare that the Bible is wrong and cannot guide us. And once again, it was the beast in Rome that first taught this blasphemy and continues to teach it today. But the word of God is extremely clear. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 to 17, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 to 17, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So basically, the Bible gives us 100% of everything we need. 100%. And if you can't find I actually love that the Lord does this. If you can't find something that directly speaks to the situation you're in, the Lord will show us through example. Or he'll simply show us through the study, doing Isaiah 28, verses 9 and 10, right? We go here a little and there a little, and you put it all together, and there is clearly the message. But all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for every aspect of life. Some will even argue that since Paul wasn't part of the 12 apostles, is that me? Well, some will even argue that since Paul wasn't part of the 12 apostles, that means his writings cannot be trusted or taken as holy writ. Now, as you've seen, especially in Brother Nicholas's videos, this argument keeps on resurfacing. It just keeps on resurfacing that Paul's, since he wasn't part of the 12 apostles, his writings can't be part of holy writ. Now, this argument is invalid since Peter, who was one of the 12, declares Paul's epistles to actually be scripture. In 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16 says, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." So Peter directly says that what Paul has said is part of scripture. Paul was not part of the 12, but that doesn't make him not an apostle. Right? And for those who make the argument that Paul's writings shouldn't be part of holy writ or they shouldn't be taken seriously, then they're saying take out half of the New Testament, which is a serious argument that they have no basis on. And one of the more absurd arguments against the authenticity of the Bible is since it is so difficult to understand, and for many it's confusing, and to others they say it's unintelligible, then it cannot be a holy book because competent religious guides, or like holy books, must be clear and intelligible to all. So that's the argument, because basically since I can't understand it, then it must be fake, which is a terrible standard to have. Because I can say this much, in the first 6 months that God was calling me closer to him, I didn't understand a thing. Like seriously, I thought I was reading another language. But then what he was testing in that moment was endurance. will I go these months just reading, just trusting that the understanding will come as a relationship with Jesus Christ develops? And so it was really easy in those first 6 months to just give it up. Like, I can't understand this. How am I supposed to follow this if I can't even understand what it says? But then the Lord will test our endurance. He'll test our perseverance. He'll see if we will read daily, if we'll study daily, if we'll pray daily, if we'll cultivate a relationship with Him on a daily basis. So those tests will come, but those tests are meant to make us stronger. And so, as far as excuses to not read the Bible are concerned, this one, the argument that I can't understand it, this has to be one of the pettiest arguments of all. The argument basically says that the Bible is not legitimate because it wasn't written by a child. But the fact of the matter is that the Bible is written that way by design. God knows exactly what He's doing. He knew when He invented the English language that this is exactly how it needs to be written for us English speakers. And so always remember that the Bible, the things that are written are there by design. It's on purpose. And God did this to hide the truth from those who would otherwise abuse such knowledge. Can you imagine if the enemies of God could perfectly understand what the Bible says and what they would do to corrupt its teachings and the decisions they would make because of it? No. Because as it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Moreover, it's only with a deeply personal and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ that He then opens the understanding of the Scriptures to us. Because as it says in Luke 24:45, "Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures." And this is why it can rightfully be said that we can study the Bible for 60, 70, 80 years, for as long as the Lord blesses us to live, and still not really understand what's going on. Because understanding is only given by having the fear of the Lord. You know, to have that submission, to devote our lives to Him, and then He gives us the understanding. But without that deep, heartfelt, and compassionate relationship with Jesus Christ, we'll only have at most a surface-level understanding of what the Bible says. And that's more just like reading words on a page. But as far as what message He's trying to give through it, that'll be beyond our understanding. Unless He is the number one priority in our lives, it is impossible to understand the Bible. And we won't understand more than just the words which are written on the page in front of us. And, due to the extreme influence of Rome, every Christian denomination has fallen into some wicked systems of belief. And you can see it quite openly. That's why I tell people the first three tests that I give for a church are: number one, are they a Sunday-keeping church? Number two, do they follow the traditions of man, like Christmas and Easter? And number three, do they have a 501c3? Basically, if any one of those three things are followed, then that's not a church that can properly teach the truth. It's just a fact. Regardless of how much love they show or what they do, if they're in a state of disobedience, then the truth of God is not there. Okay, so, yeah, especially the mainstream churches, yeah, every one of them has fallen into some sort of corrupt belief system. Now, because Rome has taught that the Bible is not a safe source for learning of the Savior, we have religions like Mormonism that claim to be Christian but use three separate books for their teachings. But actually, they use four. They use the Book of Mormon, Doctrines and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price, and lastly, they use the Bible. I used to know a lot of Mormons when I was growing up, and they make these special like binders for their books, and they fit three books. Of all the Mormons I ever knew, when opening their little binder thing, they have the Book of Mormon, Doctrines and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price, but the Bible is nowhere to be seen. Now, they may be trying to change that, but I've never seen a four-book version of it. I've only seen the three-book ones, and in the three-book ones, yeah, it's those three books, but not the Bible. Now, this teaching that the Bible is insufficient to learn of Christ flies in the face of what Scripture teaches. Because in John 20:31 it says, "But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." And so we do learn everything we need to know of Jesus Christ, and we'll actually get to an argument later on that goes along with that. But for now, the next one is, many people believe and argue that there is no joy to be had in reading the Bible, and this gets people a lot. They're like, this is so boring. Right? And yeah, we'll go into that. But those who have this argument that there's no joy to be had in reading the Word, they contend that it is just too boring, and happiness cannot be had by reading it. Now, firstly, let's go to 1 John 1, verses 3 and 4. 1 John 1, verses 3 and 4. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Okay, so when someone finds their joy in the flesh, or finds their joy in the entertainment of Hollywood, or they find their joy in some other thing, even in our worldly relationships, right? Where we place people above the Lord. When we find our joy in anything outside of the Scripture, then yes, the devil will convince them that the Bible is not entertaining and there's no joy in reading it. But think back to the past few hundred or even the past few thousand years. Right? People found their joy and their excitement in the Bible alone. They actually used their imaginations. They didn't allow Hollywood to just, like, you know, spew all these special effects or anything into their eyes and ears. But they would read the story of Noah, and then in their minds, they could conjure the images of that devastating flood. They could actually get the pictures in their heads of what was going on, and it was the most exciting thing. So, of course, Hollywood had to enter the picture. The entertainment industry had to come into the picture so that we no longer use our imaginations or ability to think. So that when we look at the Bible, it just seems like it is boring. This is why it is so advisable and really the wisest choice to get rid of TVs and stuff. Because that time, just think of the time that somebody spends in front of the TV. They can use that time in studying the Scriptures and actually gain their joy in knowing the Lord. The Lord actually promises that we will have joy just by being with Him. And if you want to hear what God says on a matter, read the Bible. And then He will place joy in your heart that even if a decision is tough to make, He'll give you joy and peace through it. Because regardless of circumstance, joy comes from a relationship with Jesus, even at the cost of everything that we have in life. Joy comes from Him. It doesn't come from circumstance. It doesn't come from stuff. It doesn't come from people. Joy is found in the Lord alone, and we know Him, and we grow in Him by trusting and reading the Scriptures. There's also this unfounded argument that there are no blessings for merely reading God's Word. That mainly comes because when we read, we believe, then comes the devil, right? He wants us to actually have the thought that, oh, God says He'll bless me, but look, I'm just going through more and more hardships. That's a blessing in and of itself if you know who the Lord is, because you know that He only allows hardships to put us in those fires of affliction so that we learn to trust in Him more and more. There's a blessing in the affliction if we would see things through His eyes. But again, the unfounded argument is that there are no blessings for merely reading His Word. And since the worldly person is constantly looking for the payoff for their decisions, they're not looking for the path to learning, right? It's always about the payoff. Like, what do I get for doing this? You know the saying, stop and smell the roses? That has more to do with the path you walk, not the destination. But we've been kind of conned. Into believing that the payoff is what really matters. So the worldly person is constantly looking for the payoff for their decisions, The lie that there are no blessings for reading the Bible is enough to turn those who do not know Christ away from his word. Just saying that, oh, you mean I can experience hardship? You mean I can go through troubling times and trying times just for reading the Bible? Well, then I don't want anything to do with that. But again, there is a blessing even just for reading the Word of God, because as it says in Revelation 1:3, in Revelation 1:3, it says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." So especially for our times, we need to trust in the blessing that, and trust in the promise that there is a blessing just for reading. And you notice, for all of you that have a deep, a wholehearted relationship with Jesus Christ, your joy, your comfort, and your peace come from just learning of him and growing in him and staying in the word. You know this firsthand. This is nothing that I can present to you as some sort of tangible object. The understanding that there's a blessing for reading comes from the experience of doing it. And so it's also argued that good works and works of righteousness can be found elsewhere. And the Bible does not teach all that we need to know about good works. And I believe that mainly comes from, well, this circumstance that I'm in is extremely complicated. And I can't find anything in the Bible that shows me what direction to go. Right? That's why God teaches us to pray and study and also seek godly counsel. Because through the experiences he gives each and every one of us, there may be information there. The way the Lord has led them and has led them into a better path. Right? A lot of the things that the Lord reveals is really by revelation. You know, that is supported by Scripture. But, you know, the fact is, good works and works of righteousness are most certainly found in the Word of God. As it says in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 say, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect." See that? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the word of God is given to us by inspiration from him and is profitable for every aspect of life. And the instructions of righteousness are most certainly found in the pages of the Bible. And it's through that you see that another lie that the devil is taught in the world, that we can't be perfect, or like nobody is perfect. Not only are there direct examples of people being perfect in the Bible, but we constantly see this command to be perfect. Right? And then we become thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the argument that good works and works of righteousness can be found elsewhere does not stand in the Bible at all. It's also argued that the Word of God can't teach us how to receive protection from God against sin. More often times than not, what happens is that, oh, I've been in this circumstance before, or I know the way to go, and so I'm going to make these choices. But are the choices we're making in accordance with what the Word of God says? If we trust in the Bible, if we wholeheartedly trust in the Bible, then the direction the Lord tells us to go, even if that direction, even if that decision hurts us in the moment, we know it's the best thing for us, simply because God would never lead us in a direction that would lead us down a bad path. If we are going to say we trust in the Bible, then we ought to believe it. As it says in 1 John 2:1, in 1 John 2:1 it says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So we do have protection from sin. Basically, the closer we draw, or rather, the closer our Father draws us in, then the more protection we have from sin. And the more we study the Scriptures, the more we keep our entire focus on the Bible, then we won't be deceived into sin. We most certainly won't allow our hearts to draw us away, because what God says, that's it. What he says stands sure forever. And even if difficult decisions need to be made in the moment, we understand that because he's righteous, he will always lead us to where we need to be, and in the end, all things work out for good, regardless of how we feel in the moment. So yeah, we can have protection from God against sin so long as we believe in his word and live according to it. Now, there's even the argument that the scriptures are not the sole authority, and as such can be replaced or superseded by other books, which is basically to say that the Bible doesn't have everything we need, and so we need these extra biblical sorts of texts, or, you know, I need to read what this poet said or this author said in order to understand it more. This is why Mormonism has several books other than the Bible, and why Catholicism has many, many other books. This is also why so many dear souls believe in the extra biblical books of the Apocrypha, most especially the Book of Enoch. Right, but I don't recommend reading those things, but the fact of the matter is these false holy books are not inspired by God and are completely written by the will of man. And those extra-biblical texts, especially the Book of Enoch, you see the fruits of Rome all up and down those pages. And they contradict what the Bible says. That's why those things are not safe. They're most certainly not inspired by God. So to hold these texts on an equal or higher level than the Bible is to show worship toward man, whether we realize it or not. To declare those books to be true or to follow what they teach is to show worship toward man. It says in 1 Corinthians 4:6, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against the other." And so it's dangerous to go along with the thought process of think of men above that which is written. And so understanding that the books of the Apocrypha or extra-biblical texts like that, understanding that those are extremely dangerous for us will make sure that we're in a place where we're not holding the will of man above the will of God. Now, also, strangely enough, it's argued that there is no assurance of eternal life in the Bible. Now, I can only assume that anyone who says something like that simply hasn't read it. And so, you know, pray for them always. But the argument that there's no assurance of eternal life, even Paul said, you know, there's laid up a crown of glory for me, but not just for me only. Like, he had assurance. He had absolute assurance that he was, upon the first resurrection, would be headed to heaven. And not just him alone, but everyone else. So Paul is our example of having assurance. But, this argument that there's no assurance of eternal life in the Bible, that's why we see so many unbiblical ideas about the afterlife being taught, believed, and embraced by billions of people with the help of Hollywood. Again, the dangers of Hollywood cannot be overstated. There are so many movies, so many things that have come out which seem very, they're mostly touchy-feely kind of things. They're mostly, they work on the heart, they work on the emotions, but they don't have a real grounding in the Bible. That's why that stuff is dangerous, especially since it provokes the heart to believe a certain way or say that based on because this feels good, or because I think this is good, therefore it is good. In essence, saying that the authority of Hollywood is above the authority of the Bible. And so, as it says in 1 John 5:13, it says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." So even through that, we have assurance. And so please don't, you know, just keep praying for, you know, everyone that the Lord has sent into your life that believes there's no assurance of eternal life in the Bible. And, you know, I tend to have a lot of conversations with people that believe in near-death experiences and, like, the visions they have during those times and all that. And, I'm, You know, I tell them this isn't how death works. What you're seeing is not what you think you're seeing. And all that, I even had a comment one time where somebody said, you know, the more you actually study life, the more you'll see that the Bible is wrong. And the more you step away from the Bible, the more you'll have peace in life. I was like, where do I even begin with a statement like that? You know, and so I'm still continuing to talk to this person, so please pray for them. Some may even argue that the Bible does not teach or stress the importance of good behavior or having good conduct. Essentially, the way the argument goes is that, yeah, the Bible has all of these more philosophical sorts of ideas, but doesn't teach us how to behave ourselves on a daily basis or behave ourselves amongst each other or amongst strangers, amongst the public. But surely the Bible does teach us these things. Because, again, as it says in 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, it says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And if you do more of a study on behavior, then you'll see that there are several places where God talks about our good behavior. And actually, throughout the entire Bible, what you see is that the way the people who were considered righteous, how they acted, how they behaved themselves, how they presented themselves. So again, just looking by example, you see that how we ought to behave is all throughout the Bible, including, most especially, in the Ten Commandments themselves. You know, because like we all know, the first four commandments are how we love God, the last six are how we love each other. That all has everything to do with behavior and how we treat each other. So yeah, certainly, the Bible does teach and stress the importance of good behavior and good conduct. Also, in outright blasphemy, there are those who will argue that Scripture offers no certainty that the actions and teachings of Christ are true. Now, this is obviously a stretch. But it is extremely unfortunate that this belief goes out there. This especially in today's world that works according to moral relativism. You know, moral relativism is the belief that basically this is good if it works for me, and if it works for you, then that's good. Then that's good for you. It's another tool in the ecumenical movement of Rome to say what's good for you is good for you, what's good for me is good for me, but we can all be friends, kind of deal. But again, there are those who will argue that Scripture offers no certainty that the actions and teachings of Christ are true. But as it says in Luke 1, verses 3 and 4. Luke 1, verses 3 and 4, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." It's absolutely certain that everything Jesus taught and all the ways Jesus acted and behaved himself are in accordance with righteousness, and they are true. That's why I believe we need to live according to the saying, what would Jesus do? In every circumstance, in every single circumstance, even if I'm 100% convinced this is the right way I need to go, is this what Jesus would do? In this circumstance I currently find myself in, what would Jesus do? But the only way we can know that is to actually have a heartfelt relationship with him and study his word. Right? Otherwise, we're just being guided by feeling. We're just being guided by what we think is right, but not necessarily what is right. It's widely declared that the Bible cannot instruct the lost toward salvation. Like I said in the beginning, a lot of these arguments will seem silly, but that's only because you know the Lord. But this argument still goes out there that the Bible cannot instruct the lost toward salvation. Now, as a consequence, we have people like Oprah Winfrey, who has, you know, boldly stated that Jesus cannot be the only way to heaven. So let's look at a couple places here. Firstly, in 2 Timothy 3:15. In 2 Timothy 3:15, it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And also in John 14:6. In John 14:6, it is written, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus openly states that he is the only way to salvation. He is the only way to redemption. He is the only path to anything good. And so the argument that the Bible cannot instruct the lost toward salvation falls flat on its face just with two verses. But then you take the entire Bible into account, you know, then it becomes really obvious. And for some weird reason, it's argued that the commands of the Lord cannot be found in His Word. Variations of this argument are the commandments were done away with on the cross, or Jesus never taught us to follow the commandments of Exodus 20. So let's see what Scripture actually says on this in 2 John 1, verses 5 and 6. 2 John 1, verses 5 and 6, "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it." And we know that the commandments existed in heaven long before creation, because the angels kept the commandments. And the commandments were in force even in Abraham's day. And all around that, you see the commandments being talked about in Genesis long before Exodus 20. And so when John is saying, "But that which we had from the beginning," those commandments have always existed. Now, it's said that Scripture does not contain all necessary information regarding the things which Jesus said or what Jesus did. All right, while it's true that the Word does not contain a minute-by-minute or second-by-second record pertaining to the life of Jesus Christ, the argument is still invalid. And it's still invalid because God did, in fact, give us everything necessary in His Word, everything necessary towards salvation. Everything necessary in general is in the Word. Just because it doesn't contain a minute-by-minute or second-by-second record of what Jesus did doesn't mean the Bible is incomplete. And these two verses in Acts chapter 20 ought to help solidify this. Because in Acts 20, verse 20, it says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you, and have taught you publicly, and from house to house." So as I said, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. And in Acts 20, verse 27. In Acts 20, 27, it's written, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." The Bible has everything that we need. And, you know, it's exciting to think about that in heaven we will continually be studying the Scriptures, because that's just how deep it is. Imagine all the ways that God has blessed you to understand what's written in the Bible, and we still have the rest of eternity to learn the rest. That's how deep the Word of God is. And I try to think of that sometimes, and then I get really, my mind just wants to shut off. You know, I try to think, maybe that's a personal problem. But the main problem with this argument, the argument that Scripture doesn't contain all necessary information regarding the things which Jesus did, is that it's used to defend sin. It's used to defend sin by saying, if it doesn't say it in black and white, then it isn't true. Well, the Bible doesn't mention meth, heroin, or marijuana either. But does that make them okay to use? No, of course not, because God tells us to be sober, clear-headed, and to not harm or defile the body. And so when that argument comes up that, show me black and white where the Bible says this, depending on what they're asking about, it may be something that's only taught by example or inference, like the use of drugs that I said. God does not have to list every harmful chemical that man would ever come up with. Have you ever seen a chemistry book? Or a chemistry book that has a list of all the... Like, I used to have these books. You couldn't carry it around. Right? Because God, in his perfection, simply told us to be sober, to be clear-headed, and to not harm or defile the body. And that's what we need to know. I've even heard, personally, I've heard the argument before that God says to not make idols out of wood, stone, or metals and stuff. And then they went on to say that, but he didn't say anything about carbon fiber. And he didn't say anything about plastic. I was like, that's totally missing the point. They said, oh, well, it doesn't say it in black and white, therefore it's not true. Right? So pray for people that are making excuses for their sins just because they can't find a black and white on it. Guaranteed that if they study the scriptures and they learn who Jesus Christ is, then those arguments wouldn't exist. And so, hold on, where was I? Oh, yeah. As I'm sure that you all may know, every one of these arguments originates in Rome. When we believe or practice that which was never acknowledged by God to be holy, it does not matter how loudly we shout the name of Jesus Christ. Because by our very actions, we prove to God that our worship is directed toward men and that what he has spoken in his word is essentially worthless to us. So we have to be very cautious and wary about the things we believe and the things we practice, because on one end it's going to be God and there is no neutral territory, because the other end is going to be the enemy of souls. So having complete reliance in what scriptures say will always lead us right. As it's written in Mark 7:7. In Mark 7:7, it's written, howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So we have to be wary of what we teach. You know, are we teaching, even without teaching verbally, are we teaching the ways of God in a way that's leading, especially young people, in a direction where, you know, through our influence or through our verbal teachings and all that, are we teaching them that this way of living is appropriate, right? And of course, we all have repentance, but you know, repentance is a complete turning away, turning around from what the sin is. So we can then influence those around us, especially young people, that turning away from sin, this is the way to go, owning up to our actions, owning up and then proceeding to do what's right from there. And if we or anyone else does not hold the Bible as the sole authority and teach the things which violate the Bible, it's because, unfortunately, there's no light of truth. Because as it's written in Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. And so the conclusion that we're coming to here is this. The glory of God and the truth of his word are revealed even in the actions and words of those who hate him. You don't see books of fiction being banned and outlawed across the world. So if the Bible is just a book of fables, then why is it banned outright in 52 countries and in the process of being banned in all the rest of the world, including the United States? You don't see atheists and unbelievers hating leprechauns, unicorns, or fairies, because we can't hate what isn't real. But you do see atheists and unbelievers hating God, because unlike leprechauns, unicorns, and fairies, our God is real. The Bible is pure, at least the KJV, for English speakers. You know, that is why it's so often attacked. And Satan knows that the path to salvation is found in God's word, because as it's written in John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So if you want to know Jesus, reading and studying are absolutely necessary. Let the scriptures be your breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and at points in between as well. It's because Satan knows salvation can be found in the scriptures that he's moved his people to create and accept corrupt corrupt versions of the Bible, like the NIV, NASB, and ESV. All of the multitude of different versions of the Bible. So here's a question. Have you ever seen the books of other religions like Islam having dozens or hundreds of different versions? But Satan loves to muddy the waters of Christianity by moving his people, his agents, to create many different versions of the Bible so people will get lost. Right? Look at the contradictions from all the other versions of the Bible to the KJV. You know, that proves that Satan's trying to muddy the waters. Since the KJV is the only version of the Bible that can lead people into the arms of God, Satan has made many corrupt versions so only very few people ever have a strong foundation to their faith. Now, just look at the fruits of the other versions of the Bible have shown. Through the enemy's cunning craftiness, he's sown the seeds of confusion in countless hearts. It's always been his plan to rewrite the Bible and to get people to embrace his versions. The more confusion, the better, as far as he's concerned. Now, two places I want to take you before we end. In Amos 8:11. In Amos 8:11 it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." That's the famine that we currently live in. And it's pretty obvious just looking at society today or the state of the churches today. And lastly, in Luke 8:12, it's written, "Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." There is very good reason why the Vatican and atheists hate the idea of by Scripture alone. It's because the preserved Word of God exposes them for who they are and who they worship. And I hope and pray that you are all blessed by what we went over today. The next thing you're going to hear is music and then prayer afterward.
Love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansion, bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us to place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all be rejoicing that would be.
So we can end in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that in this wonderful journey of life, you've taught us to rely more and more on your holy word. And we pray that every day we would continue to do so, that we would dive even deeper and rely on you even more. We thank you, Father, for the assurance of our faith in Jesus Christ, and that the assurance of salvation through his sacrifice. And we pray, Father, that as we go on in the Sabbath day, we would remember all that you've done for us. And we would remember wholeheartedly that we belong to you. And so let our lives be a reflection of your greatness and your goodness. And we pray, Father, that you would watch over all of us today. And that whatever you have to teach us would be taken deep into our hearts. As best we can, we make these prayers to you, Father, in the name of your only begotten Son, our Lord, our King, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.